We're going to be in Colossians 1 today, and I thought about this text this week, or really last week actually, just talking about some of the benefits of the things that we have to rejoice in this Christmas season, because this passage is all about Christ. So we're just going to spend the next few moments talking about the significance of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Let me read these verses to you. This is Colossians 1, 13 through 20, and speaking of Christ, it says, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He, Christ, is the firstborn of all creation. By Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. And Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Christ might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And so we're just going to break this down section by section, things that we have in Christ. This text begins with God, because if you've studied Colossians before, you know the first pronoun here is God. God delivered us, but He delivered us to transfer us into the kingdom of Christ. So we have been delivered. We have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In Christ we have redemption. And in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Just as at the beginning, I want to say that I think that your view of Christ is too small if He's still wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger when you think about Him. And your view of Christ is too small if He's still on the cross when you think about Him. I mean, this text is taking you far beyond that. It's showing you that was the process that He went through for our redemption. That was a process. I mean, He emptied Himself of everything to become man. He emptied Himself of everything to make that sacrifice, but He has made that sacrifice now. So our job in the church, even as we celebrate the Nativity and as we celebrate the coming of Christ, our job is to announce that that process has been accomplished, that He's done what was necessary. So it says He has delivered us. That word for deliver is He's rescued us. He's liberated us, saving us from someone or something. That word literally depicts being snatched out of danger. And we were, you know, in bondage to sin, and God in His grace has snatched us out of the clutches of sin. He's taken us out from under the kingdom of the enemy and put us into the kingdom of Christ. That word for delivered is in the middle voice, which means you didn't do it, but God initiated it and He carried it out. Your salvation was accomplished by God. Your salvation was initiated by God. He reached in and He did it. You didn't do it. A prayer didn't do it. Even a cry out didn't do it. God in His mercy reached down and drew you out. That's what we have to celebrate in salvation. He didn't leave us where we were. By the way, most people that He reaches in and saves are pretty content with where they are before He does it. Most stories of salvation, as God just reaching, He doesn't bring everybody to the end of themselves. Many times He rescues us at the top of our game, or when we are really pursuing sin with everything that we have. What God intervenes on is the pursuit of what we want for our lives, and He delivers us into something greater. There are stories of people that He takes them all the way to the end of themselves, but there's also stories of people that He just reaches in and He does it. That's what being in the middle voice means, that your being delivered was something that God initiated, something God carried out. So from God's perspective, He reaches in and does it. From our perspective, it's like 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we turn to God from idols the servant of the living God, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We'll see more about that in Malachi in the coming weeks. It says that we have been transferred. We've been brought out. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom. I mean, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He is passed out of death and into life." That's true of every Christian. We've passed out of death. We've passed out from the clutches of death, and we've been brought into life. We have been resurrected. We have been called like Lazarus out of the tomb. Christ has done the work. We were once slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. It says, in whom we have redemption. Who is the whom? It's Christ. He's the one we have redemption. The word for redemption, it means emancipation, ransom. That Christ has paid the price of our sin. The price has been paid, and that's one of the many reasons that when I stand before God in eternity, I'm not going to be indebted. I'm going to be indebted to the work of Christ, but I'm not going to be indebted to my sin. I'm not going to feel ashamed and alone because God has rescued me from that. He's paid the price. That has already been accomplished. We are prone in relationships with other people that when they wrong us, we make them pay. And I'm not talking about, you know, somebody that's murdered somebody that's going to jail. I'm talking about when you cross somebody, you upset somebody, the mentality of our human nature is to make them pay. Are you going to be sorry you ever did that? And we kind of want to think of God like that. And God may kind of be like that if you stand before him in your sin and you have to pay for everything. But if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, when you stand before God, the price will have been paid. There's nothing left to pay. It's really hard to get our hearts and heads around that, but it's actually true. You've been redeemed from your sin. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you have it right now. In him, you have redemption. Don't say you can have redemption. If you've trusted Christ, you do have redemption. You have been redeemed. The price has been paid. You have been set free. Not things that are taking place. It's things that have taken place on your behalf. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he shows up. That's the swaddling clothes. That's the whole picture in the manger. That's why he's here. He's not here to show you how to live. He's here to live in your place. He's here to be your substitute. He's here to die in your place. He's here to be raised in your place. Goes on. We have redemption and forgiveness. So forgiveness is the putting away of our sins. The sending away of our sins. The removal of sin so that they're no longer a barrier that separates us from God. The scriptures make it clear that if you're a believer, you still struggle with sin. But there's nothing between you and God now because Christ has broken down the barrier. He's given you total and full access. This is what it says in the book of Acts. Of Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. The scriptures, if you're a believer, I want you to understand this. If you're a believer, the scriptures don't say you can be forgiven. If you're a believer, the scriptures say you are forgiven. And I've told you this before, but I believe what that means in our prayer lives is that we aren't simply going to God going, please forgive me. We're going to God saying, thank you that you have forgiven me. You should change your prayer life in Christ. You are forgiven, so embrace it. So as you confess your sins to God, rejoice in the fact that they've been paid for and covered. How many of you pray like that? You come into God's presence. God, I just want to thank you so much that you know that I'm a loser. You know that I've lied. You know that I've broken covenant with you. But in Christ, I've been forgiven. I thank you that the forgiveness is already mine. I can rejoice in the fact that it's already mine. You really do need to learn to change your lingo to a theological lingo, which is, I am forgiven. Now, we say to the unbeliever, you can be forgiven. We say to the believer, rejoice that you already are forgiven. That's what this passage is actually, that's why it says in Ephesians, in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Not we can have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ we already do. Therefore, let it be known to you, brother, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Now, that's a gospel perspective. That's an announcement perspective. That we can come to people and say, there is a name which you can profess and confess through which your sins can be forgiven through believing. According to the law, one may say, all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 10, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering. Like, I'm not going before God going, Lord, I'm going to give you this that you might forgive me. I go to God and say, Lord, I'm giving you all that I have because you have forgiven me. There's a big difference between the two. It's perspective, but it's a very important perspective that we need to learn to embrace. Who is the Redeemer? This is a little bit about Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. So he's the perfect image of God, the visible representation of the unseen God, both the reflection and the revelation. To know Christ is to know God. John 14:9 says, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. There are so many passages, and we'll look at more, but there's so many passages like that where Jesus makes it very, very clear that he is God. He is God. People like to play around with those passages and try to make it sound like Jesus didn't say that he is God. But he did say that he is God. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the firstborn of all creation. So he's the image of invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn, the absolute heir of the Father, begotten before the ages. Firstborn is, means first, foremost, in place of order or time. It can mean firstborn chronologically, but that's not what this means. It means he's first in position, first in rank. He is preeminent. He is has always existed. The Nicene Creed says, very God, begotten, not created. Very God, begotten, not created. Look at 16. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And then we'll listen to this statement. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And it was Abraham Kuyper who said that there is not one square inch of this universe where Christ cannot say, that's mine. Satan can't say that. There's not one square inch of this universe where Christ cannot say, that is mine. Satan didn't create it. Christ created it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created it. Paul in Colossians wants you to understand a little bit about Christ, a little bit about the power of Christ, a little bit about the creativity of Christ, that he created everything, and everything was created through him. And then that next phrase is very strong. Everything was created for him. Is it not interesting that we who live on this earth that was created for Christ are always looking for reasons not to talk about Christ? We're embarrassed to talk about Christ. Can't do that in the workplace. Don't want to violate the workplace. It's his. He created it. That we have allowed our culture and we have allowed our own fears to cause us to be afraid to speak the name of the one who created everything for himself. You've got to be careful. As if God's not sovereignly orchestrating our witness. As if God is asking us to shrink back. Where in the scriptures are we ever called to shrink back? Find me one place in the scriptures that don't do it. No, the exhortation is, you got to do it. You got to do it yesterday. There's no time for us to allow political correctness and other things. So we forget things like this. If he's just in those little swaddling clothes in that little manger scene, you know, and one of my dogs was walking around with our manger scene the other day, had Jesus in his mouth. It really didn't bother me as much because I thought, he's not there. You know, he's headless. That's not him. He's at the right hand of God. You know? This is a great means to an end. I can better tell the story if we glue the head back on, but I don't know that we understand this. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. Now, John, that's Paul here. John says, all things were made through him. He's talking about Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So John and Paul kind of agree with this, that yeah, he made it all. Now this next part says this: he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So first of all, he has primacy over all creation. All things are upheld by him. All things are held together by him. He is holding everything together right now. Yet we're afraid to talk about it. We don't want to mention it. Now I'll talk about God. God is good. Amen. I remember years ago, this has been like 15 years because this guy actually went to jail. But he spent like 5 years there. I'm trying to do the math. But before he went to jail, he invited me to play in a golf tournament. And he invited two of my friends to play in a golf tournament. And he said, hey, I'm making the golf shirts for this golf tournament. And it was a medical tournament. And I said, that's great. And I said, so what do we do? You're going to give it to us? But no, he said, I'm not going to give it the golf shirt till you get there. He said, but I just want to prepare you. The shirts say Jesus is Lord on them. And I'll be honest with you. Even as somebody in ministry, I was thinking, I'm not sure I want to wear that shirt. There's already something in me that was thinking, I'm not sure I want to wear that shirt. I mean, I'm going to wear the shirt because I told him I would. And I'm going to act like I want to wear the shirt, but I'm going to get there and I'm probably not going to want to put it on. I asked him what color the shirt was. He said, well, this year they're blue. We did it 2 years in a row. Then he went to jail. Anyway, he says blue. So I wore a blue shirt thinking maybe he'll just let me wear mine. I'm serious. So I get there, and I see this guy putting on the putting green. It didn't say anything on the front. On the back, every letter was like this big. I'm not kidding. It said, Jesus is, it wrapped all the way around. Because I looked up on the putting green, I saw this guy putting, and I was from like 200 yards away. I was like, Jesus is, oh shoot, that's the guy. And I put that shirt on, and I could feel the weight of my faith. You know, I almost wanted to kind of walk around like this, you know. I mean, I really did. I'm just being honest with you. The next year, the shirts were green and the writing was yellow. Same shirt. I mean, I'm sure whoever made the shirt. I mean, it's like unbelievable. And I mean, so we get to this one hole and There were so many different vendors at this tournament. It was crazy. And this one, I don't know that you would get this opportunity these days, but it was the guy at the club, it was a strip club. And the guy that was at the tee box was giving us decks of cards with all of his strippers on the flip side. You know, and so we were like, yeah, we're, you know, not going to take that. You know, back then my kids were little. You know, I brought home, when I would do stuff like that, bring home all the gifts to them, right? Thought, hey, girls, check this out. You know, there's Tiffany right there, you know, sweet gal. Anyway, naked, but anyway. And I was thinking, in me, of course, we got the Jesus Lord shirts. Here's this guy, this, you know, handing out the cards. And I was about to hit, and I was looking, he was supposed to hit first, and I was looking for him. He's over there praying for the guy. And just praying, and he came back and said, what did you pray for him? I said, I just told him, brother, you're lost. And you wouldn't be doing what you're doing if you knew who Jesus was. And you mind if I pray for you right now? He said, I pray that God would save him. He said, he didn't, but I still prayed it, you know. The guy said, thank you. He said, then I said, what else can I pray for? He said, and his marriage is falling apart. I'm thinking, no kidding, you know, but interesting. So I'm not, when I say to you, you know, we're afraid to speak the name of the one who's holding everything together, I'm in the boat with you. It's hard. It's crazy how difficult it is to engage in conversations about Jesus. You know, his name is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's set up in the scriptures. It's already set up that this is going to be difficult. So he's holding every single thing together. In other words, if Jesus lets go, then everything's gone. It's over. Yet we're afraid to speak his name. I've illustrated several times for you before. I think, you know, the day's coming, and we'll hit this in a couple of weeks. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see him as he truly is. And I'm 100% convinced that he's not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes at the judgment seat. And he's not going to be on a cross. Mary's not going to be there. It's going to be him. And you know, there's this that scene we've talked about before in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. That's when Sennacherib is going head-to-head with Hezekiah. And of course, Hezekiah is getting advice from Isaiah. And he's got this huge army that's about to invade. And Hezekiah and Isaiah just cry out to God. And the scriptures say that the angel of the Lord, and 95% of the time in the Old Testament, if angel of the Lord is preceded by the definite article, the, it's Jesus. Jesus shows up with a sword, and with one swipe, 275,000 people die in a second. Not in swaddling clothes. He's not on a cross. He's displaying his divinity. He's displaying his authority. He's displaying his sovereignty. And he's displaying his power. I think if we understood Jesus as he's depicted from Genesis to Revelation, we would be less ashamed to talk about him. But we are so hindered in our lack of understanding of who he really is. Because all of us would like to talk about the one, the guy just, he shows up with a sword and kills 275,000 people. And it was over, just slayed on the battlefield. Boom! I believe that's who, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I think he's going to look kind of like however that looked. For those that are in Christ, we will stand before him and be, thank you so much for doing what you did for me. I didn't realize how frail I was till I saw you. And I think for those outside of Christ, those who had not yet bowed the knee, it says in Philippians, they will. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I think it's going to be, I just didn't know. And then I'm wondering if maybe some of us who within earshot are going, we really didn't tell him. We were so ashamed. We were so bashful. We were so undercut by political correctness. We were not passionate about it. They didn't know like they should have known. It's not going to make a difference. But I do believe God will let us feel the weight of our own compromise. I think he'll let us feel the weight of our own one foot in the world, one foot in the church mentality that the church in America has embraced. I think part of it has to do, we don't really understand who he is. And we don't understand who he is because we just don't have our Bibles open. We're not studying the scriptures with a desire to understand Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It goes on in this text and it says, he's the head of the church. Not only is he holding everything together, he's the head of the church. It says, and he is the head of the church, head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's the head of the church. Your pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. All right? The way God has set things up is he's the head. And it's not like a pyramid situation in the church. He's the head. He's at the top. And we're not filing rank like this. You're either in him or you're not. You know, he's the head of the church. If he's the head of the church, the assumption would be he'll be the subject of the church. He'll be the centerpiece of the church. He will be the meaning behind every sermon in the church. Somehow, some way, it's always going to point back to Jesus because it's actually about him. He is the authority for the church. The church exists for him, not for us. Not for any other reason, but for him. He's the one that has commissioned the church. So the most important thing, if I want to find out as a member of the body of Christ, what is it that I am called to do, then I would have to take my orders from Christ, not the local church. I should fit very well into the local church, but we already have our commission. We already know what the commission is. The commission is to tell the world about Jesus. That's a commission. That should never change. And if in any church that's not the commission of the church, then you have to wonder, are we really doing what we're called to do? Because Christ told us what to do. Are we doing what Christ told us what to do? You know, it's been so difficult. I've been involved in successful church plants and non-successful church plants and all of that. And I mean, you feel these days like you've got to have the next best thing and be the most creative and have the best vision statement, have the best mission statement. It's pretty clear. We are the people called out of darkness into light that take the message of the gospel to the nations. That's who the church is. And the job of the church, if you've studied Ephesians, the job of the leadership of the church is to equip us so that we will be mature believers and take the gospel out. That's the job of the church. The church is really an equipping and sending station. We equip and send, equip and send, equip and send, equip and send. You know, the evangelism according to Christ is not invite your friend to church. Evangelism according to Christ is go and tell your friend about Jesus. Big difference between the two. Oh, you want to hear about Jesus? Come to church with me Sunday. No, that's not that. The come and see doesn't work in gospel. It's go and tell. Right? But the reason probably that you're uncomfortable doing it is maybe you weren't equipped to do it. You don't know what to say. Well, that's your church's fault. And there have been many people that have been in churches I've been involved with that have not been equipped well. It's my fault. Didn't do a good job. So therefore, they're calling me going, what should I say to this person? Going, oh my gosh, how do you not know that? Oh, that's right, I forgot to tell you. You know? So what the church does, we equip and send, equip and send, equip and send to maturity, to maturity, to maturity. Our job is, and evangelize at the same time, of course. But evangelism should be taking place more in the go and tell than it is just in the come and see. You know? It's just the job. He's commissioned. He's the message of the church. Every church, the message should somehow turn back to Christ. Not anything else. Because he's our authority. He's our head. He's our subject. He's the one who's commissioning us. He's the source of all spiritual life in the church. He's the fountainhead of all spiritual life in the body. It's all centered on him, not us. Not that the church isn't concerned about you and your needs, because they are. But our ultimate concern is that you know Christ, that you grow up in Christ, that you get stronger in Christ, and you begin to share that with other people, and you begin to understand who he really is. He is the fullness of God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So he's speaking of the fullness which God has been pleased to give to his Son, because he is pleased beyond measure with the perfection of our Savior's obedience and sacrifice. He is the fullness of God, so all fullness is found in him. And that's true of all of us in here. Fullness is found in him. This world can't satisfy you. Only Christ can. You know, we're going to, we find that out every Christmas, don't we? Because we find out that getting stuff just doesn't cut it. A guy in our church the other day, we were talking afterwards, and he said, you know, Brad, he said, I'm going to participate in it, but I'm so tired of the Christmas getting buzz that ends at 10 o'clock on Christmas morning. He said, if we're lucky for it to last that long. So what do you mean? He's, you know, the getting buzz. You're all excited. You get it. Then you're going, what are we going to do now? It's over. Now we got to spend the day together. What are we going to do? Are we going to go somewhere? Are we going to eat? I mean, I was like, man, we do the getting buzz too. Like it peaks and then it just drops off. And then it's a huge letdown because Christmas is now over. You know, the season is dying out now. He said, but I'll tell you something I've learned. He said, the giving buzz lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. He goes, I want my family to get caught up in the giving buzz, not the getting buzz. But he said, then we begin to talk. I said, but we do have the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can rejoice in that for eternity. Fullness can't be found in anything other than in Christ. And even in a season like this, when we say Jesus is the reason for the season, but we make it about something else, it's just so disappointing. And then it ends and we're like, oh my gosh, you know, what are we going to do now? Because the getting buzz has just ended. The expectation of getting, or whatever it is. It's only found in Him. There's nothing of glory and honor and blessing which is to be found outside of Christ that lasts more than that getting buzz, right? There's just not. The exhortation here would be stop looking for it elsewhere. It's found in Christ. Stop trying to find fulfillment somewhere else. It's found in Christ. He's given Him the name which is above every name. Then it says this, and we'll end with this. And through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things. So God sent Christ to reconcile us to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How? By the blood of the cross. So that's how He pulled it off. He did it through sacrifice. He did it through a blood sacrifice. As sin destroyed the relationships between creatures and the Creator, between man and God, Christ restores that fellowship and relationship between man and God, and He does it through the blood of the cross. There's no other way that it can be done. That's it. That's it. So, kind of in wrapping this up, the message from the cross. The cross tells us that we are at enmity with God and we need to be redeemed. Christ made the sacrifice to bridge that gap. The cross tells us that God has provided a way back into fellowship with Him, but there's no way back into fellowship with God apart from the cross. You know, that profession right there, that confession right there separates the men from the boys. I don't even know, can I even say that anymore? So sick of the thin skin of our culture. Drives me crazy. I'm an idiot and I know it, and you can call me that, but boy, you can't tell anybody else. It is really upsetting, you know? You want to separate the men from the boys? That's what Christianity is right there. The only way into fellowship with God is through faith in Christ, and every other path leads to hell. That separates the men from the boys. Because the boys would go, oh, but that's not fair. Right? But you know what the problem is? Very few people will stand up and say that anymore. We like the lukewarm. We like to kind of, you know, I got to win them over, man. I can't be that direct. Well, it's the gospel that saves them, not your directness or lack of. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them in, not your unwillingness to tell the truth. You got to understand that it's Christ that does it. It's the Spirit that does it, not you. You've just been called to be honest about the message. The cross tells us that we've been estranged from God, that we deserve to be judged, and through the atoning death of Christ, the wrath of God was quitted for all His people, but not for those who haven't trusted in Him. You know, you can read all you want a book like the one Rob Bell wrote years ago about hell being eliminated, but the Bible says it's still alive and well. So you want to buy into that junk? Guys, just buy into it. You got a big surprise coming. Buy into it. We like people to dictate our comfort levels rather than just, you know, anchoring ourselves in the truth of the gospel. It's just true. You know, as we embrace Christ by faith, as we repent of our sins, as we turn to Him, we find in Him the blessing of all the benefits of reconciliation with God. You know, and over Christmas, honestly, that's why we can celebrate Christmas in season and out of season. Like our celebration can stay strong even through the 26th, 27th, 28th, you know? Because this, if we're not careful, we just kind of get duped by this season. My wife and I are real different. I mean, she, I don't know, this really bothers me about her, but it probably shouldn't. She only likes Christian Christmas music, and I kind of only like the other stuff. Like, I like the Michael Bublé Christmas. She likes Amy Grant Christmas. You know, I'm like, honey, I mean, you know, Amy Grant thing's good, but come on, let's be honest about this. You know, but I'm beginning to realize that although I still will listen to it, there's something that she's right about. What she's right about is she feels like the gospel, not necessarily the swaddling clothes baby, but the gospel's been lost in the way that we celebrate, you know? And I think she's right about that. I'm still going to listen to what I listen to. I mean, I asked her last night, I said, do I just need to wear headphones? You know? She's like, well, if you want to, you can. I said, no, I'm playing it right there. Alexa, Michael Bublé Christmas, you know? We have these little arguments with her, and then she'll, Amy Grant Christmas, you know, or she'll throw in these other names. I don't even know who they are. I just know who they're going. I was, the Ronettes Christmas, let's do that. Ella Fitzgerald Christmas. I mean, I'm throwing all these out, and she's battling it with the other stuff. But I know that what she's right about is if we're not careful in a season like this, we'll miss everything we've talked about today. We'll miss all of the glorious, grace-centered benefits that we have through faith in Christ. We don't want to do that over Christmas season, you know? I don't. Not changing my music preferences, but I am open to conviction. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the reminder in Colossians. Just reading that text reminds me of how amazing it would be that Christ would empty himself of everything to save me and us. And how even more amazing it is, Lord, that you would send him to do it. Father, none of it really makes sense. Lord, may we not lose the glory of that fulfilled promise over these holidays. We do thank you for the euphoria and the excitement. And there's just something fun about this season, Lord. But amidst the fun, Lord, may we not lose sight of the significance of what it means that the Son of Righteousness has appeared with healing in his wings. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.